for sure the direction that he's going to go. He's probably pulling your leg, or he's certainly a lot closer to the Lord than I am. I struggle with it sometimes. Sometimes I know a couple of weeks ahead of time. This week, I've had a thought that I could not get out of my mind, and so that's the direction that we're going to go. Last week, we talked about in the beginning, and our message last week was, I was telling Brother Charlie Patterson, Brother Charlie and Sister Kay and their son Joey and his family were here. I was telling Brother Charlie afterwards, I said, you know, that message this morning, really, in my heart at least, in my thought, was to our younger generation. Those who face a lot of challenges out in school and in the public with the scientific advancements and all the things that are going on, with so much of it directed toward trying to disprove the existence of God. Most of us older folks, we've already settled on that. We've been through that thought process. I know I have. I was challenged with many of those things in college. Through geology classes and various science classes, and of course the teaching of evolution and all of that, and my objective last week was to try to show that there is really not an inconsistency between advancements in science and the evidence of God, of a creator. And so that's what that message was kind of directed to last week. This week, we were sitting at home on, I believe it was Monday, and Sister Paulette can probably correct me, her sister Sandra, and Cindy was texting back and forth with Sandra and Paulette, and they were down at the emergency room, and I know that they had been there all day. They got there early in the afternoon, and I don't know, it was like 7 or 8 o'clock, they were still there, and I was thinking, man, they have a whole lot more patience than I do. I mean, I got to be dying if I to wait that long. Yesterday, as a matter of fact, I went over to Nathan's to take some of these books over to him that he was going to take to a preacher that's going with us. And just as I pulled in, he was putting up a door, and he'd evidently, foolishly, stuck a razor blade in his pocket, stuck his hand down in his back pocket, and when I got there, he had just cut the whole end of his finger clear down to the bone, and it was bleeding pretty bad, and so I volunteered to take him to the emergency room, and so we went to the emergency room, and they said it was going to be at least a 2-hour wait because there was, you know, several sick people in there, and I said, come on, you're a Marine, buck up. Let's go fix that. So anyway, we went home and we patched it all up and whatnot. But, we have become, and possibly rightfully so, a society where that healthcare and seeking doctors is a major part of our economy. I think Brother Ben might even make a living in the healthcare section. And many of our, we have nurses, and so it's a huge section. Healthcare is something that we are constantly involved with. And when we're sick, we need a doctor, and we want a doctor. We don't always listen to the doctor. Sometimes we get impatient like I do, and we'll go ahead and go our own way, which usually is not helpful to us. But that's always been the case. It's always been the case that physicians or someone to help us during the times of our sickness is who that we seek after. There are many good doctors out there. There are some out there that are not so good. And that's why that sometimes we got to go get second opinions. Sometimes maybe even a third opinion. Sometimes doctors will overstep what they really know and try to convince you that they know something that's not really true. I know when I was a young man, about 30 years old, I was diagnosed with gingivitis. And the dentist that I went to, I was having infections in my mouth. I've been fairly healthy. But I went to a family dentist. We grew up with him. He was a friend of Cindy's, lived right down the street from her. Then we went to school together. Jay was a good guy. But he was not trained in the particular problem that I had, and those types of things were just being, specialists were just being come out. And so Jay looked at it. I had a big infection around the tooth, and Jay looked at it, and he sort of diagnosed it correctly, but he said, I'll fix that for you. And so he started in on it, and to tell you the truth, he made a mess out of it. And before long, I ended up having to go to University Hospital in West Virginia, and the guy who was really trained in that, he was somewhat aggravated. He was somewhat aggravated that Jay was operating outside of his field of knowledge. And so I would have been better off had he sent me to a specialist to start with. And so we find that certainly in the environment in which we live. And you say, what's all that got to do with a message today? Well, as all that was going on, my mind went back to a scripture that I was familiar with in the book of Job. Most of us are familiar with Job as a character in the Bible, and I'm going to take a short reading out of the book of Job in the 13th chapter of the book of Job. And let me just tell you just a little moment about the situation with Job. Job was probably the oldest book in the Bible. There are internal evidences in this book that tells us, or because of the lack of certain things, that it was probably written before Moses ever led the children of Israel out of Egypt. There are certain references in it that make us believe, because of words that are used and things that are lacking, that, again, it was probably the oldest book in the Bible. And perhaps Moses was even familiar with it. I don't know. But Job, most of us are aware of, was a man that was well-to-do. He was considered to be a leader among his people. But he was stricken with, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but he was stricken with three types of calamities in his life. And I think perhaps all of us could relate to it in one way or another, but these all came on him one right after the other. First of all, he lost all of his temporal things. He lost all of his wealth. All of his cattle died. His children got sick and died. Everything around him just fell apart. Sometimes that happens in our lives. Things just fall apart. And so not only did that happen, but then he got sick. And he got sick with a sickness that was absolutely miserable. Reading back at that time, the scholars think it was what was called black leprosy. Because of some of the description within the book of Job of the ailment itself, which is commonly known as elephantitis. And it's a hardening of the skin, and it breaks out in blisters and infections. And he was just miserable physically. And not only all that came upon him, but then was the inward struggle. The inward struggle that he went through that most of us, at some time or another, we'll think about it, whether it's true or not, is, what did I do to cause God to bring all this on me? And so the book of Job is really about that spiritual struggle that he has, trying to understand how that a good man, and Job was a good man, there's no question about it. He was a good man. It says that he was a righteous man. And God even said, have you not observed my servant Job? And so he found favor in God's sight. And so the struggle that Job had was, why is it that a good man, and one who has tried to do the right things and tried to live for God and to be a good example and to bring my children upright, why is it that all this has come upon me? And so that's what the book is all about. It's about that struggle. But in the course of the book, we find that just like all of us, Job had some friends who wanted to give him advice. And so they come and sit with him in the middle of his misery and visit with him. Often like we'll go to a hospital room or go to someone of our friends that might be ill for a long time. And they began to philosophize and theorize what Job's problem was, or what the cause of Job's problem was. And they all concluded that the reason that Job was suffering all this was, surely there must be some sin in his life. Surely he must have done something to cause God to bring all this upon him, because surely these things don't happen to the righteous. But if you read all the book and you get all the way to the end of it, you'll find out that God enters into the conversation. And when it all comes down to it, the conclusion is that in this life, that it does rain upon the righteous and or the just and the unjust alike. But God is able to take those difficulties and turn them around to our benefit. But we go through those struggles. And so what I want to draw your attention to this morning, though, is as Job had listened to this, and his friends had talked to him, and they'd given him their philosophy, and one said it was this, and one said it was that, but it all centered around something he must have done. Some sin in his life, some unrepented thing, something that caused God to do this to him. And so he picks up in the 13th verse, and he says, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this. I've thought about all these things. They've all gone through my mind. And mine ears have heard, and I understood it all. What you know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior to you. I've already thought about these things. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." Now, Job is, you might think, making a foolish statement here. He said that I would just like for God to hear my case, that I might speak with Him and present my case to Him. Now, there's a passage over in Isaiah where God says, "Come and let us reason together." And so Job is making an honest plea. I don't want information from you. You can't help me. It's already been evident. I've already thought of these things. What I desire is direct contact with God and information from God, that I might present my case to Him as I understand it and hear from Him. And so that's not an unreasonable thing. If Job has a desire to go to someone he feels can really give him the right answer, just like we need to go to a physician who can really help us rather than perhaps listening to others who really don't know the answer. He says in the third verse, "But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value." Now, there's where my thought would come from this morning. As he's talking to his friends who have given him advice and told him it's this and told him it's that, and they tried to help him with the problems that he's having, and his conclusion is that you don't know what you're talking about. That word, that term, forgers of lies, means that you have theorized, you've philosophized, you've come up with things that don't fit my case. And so you've spoken untruths to me. That's not going to help me whatsoever. You're like a doctor that's of no value whatsoever, unable to help me with my problem. Now, Job was in a serious situation. He was trying to understand this. And, you know, if we're going to go give somebody advice, we need to know what we're talking about. I'm reminded of another passage over in the book of Acts, where that the Apostle Paul and Silas, who was with him, were thrown into jail in Philippi. And while they were in jail, they were singing. And most of us, again, know that story. While they were singing, that an earthquake came, the lights went out, and they could have escaped. But they chose not to escape. They remained. And the Philippian jailer, assuming that they had all escaped, and knowing that he would have to give his life because that he had lost those prisoners that he was responsible for, was ready to take his own life. And the Apostle Paul yelled out, "Do thyself no harm, we're still here." And so the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And so he was looking for advice. He was going to someone he thought could give him an answer to the need that he had. He was sick. He was ready to take his own life. He was at the end of his rope. He had no answers. But he reached out to get an answer. And, you know, the one thing that Paul didn't tell him to do, he didn't tell him to just do this or to make so many Hail Marys or to do some physical thing. Paul gave him good direction. We'll get back to that in a little bit. And so it was with Job. Job was looking for good direction, but he didn't get good direction. That's the case with the majority of people that are out in the religious world. Everybody that is born into this life, as we've said before, they come to a point in life where we call it coming to the age of accountability. We are born with a sickness. a sickness called sin that is passed on to us, as I said last week, for lack of a better way to describe it. It's written in our DNA. As it's passed on from Adam down to his children and all the way down to us. And we know that it's there. We know that it's there because we begin to do those things that are contrary to God almost immediately. A little child learns how real quick to tell you a lie. I didn't do that. I didn't take that cookie. Or they begin to want their own way. And as that develops in us, and as we get more and more mature, eventually we reach a point where we call the age of accountability, where knowing that it's wrong and knowing that it's displeasing, we do it anyway. That sickness that we have, the end result of that is separation from God. It will bring, its end result is to be cast away from God forever. We are sick and we need help. Now the question is, what physician are you going to go to? And there are many out there that are going to physicians, and those physicians that they're going to, unfortunately, as Job said, are of no value. And so as I sat in my study this morning, I thought about that. The many physicians, and I might call them religious physicians, that are out there. Those who want to try to tell you that they know exactly how to fix your problem that you feel in your heart when you feel that there's something wrong, but you don't know what to do about it. It's like a person that's physically ill. They know there's something wrong, but they don't know what it is, and they don't know what to do about it. And so they start that search for a doctor who can tell them what's wrong, and they can bring a cure to them. And so many go to, and I've kind of listed this in what I would call a humorous way, but it's not intended to be humorous, but it's a reality. I'd call one of those Dr. Atheist. Dr. Atheist. Now you see Dr. Atheist, and I give each one of them a short name to kind of describe their character. I would describe Dr. Atheist as blind. A blind physician, he might be able to do some good, but I sure don't want him operating on me. Not if I've got to have some sort of a surgery. But you see, Dr. Atheist, he's blind because he says there is no God. He's got to be blind if he looks at this universe that we talked about last week with its magnificent expansion into the to the stars and all the intricate details that are within creation, to look at those things and see them and then say, no, there's no God. Those things just happen by chance. He has got to be absolutely blind to what's around him. He's got to live in an area, I would say, that his office is probably somewhere at the end of a long, dark valley where there's no light. Because how could he live in the light and see what's about him and still say there's no God? And so the Bible tells us about him. It tells us back in Psalms and in two or three other different places, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And so, if you go out seeking to help for that condemnation of sin that you feel, and you go and listen to those who are an atheist, the conclusion that they're going to give you is there is no God, and they fit into that category of a physician of no value. They can't even see what's about them. They can't even begin to grasp what's about them, so why would you want to take advice from them? Because if you take that advice and you conclude with them that there is no God, then you're going to die in your sins, and that illness that you have will be eternally fatal. And so there are those out there. They exist more and more. There's a whole society of them. We hear them all the time. And there's some here in this church that have said that they have friends or that their children are dating someone who is an atheist. I think Brother Jason said that he tried to start out that route to be an atheist, to believe there was no God. But he soon came to the conclusion that that wasn't right. And so he had gone to various doctors. And I think at some point, all of us visit that doctor's office and we go to Dr. Atheist and at least hear what he has to say and think about it. Hopefully most of us will quickly realize that he's a physician and no value, and we'll move on and look for another doctor. Now, there are those out there within the religious realm that I would call Dr. No-Hell. And they're the ones who teach that everything is just great. that there is no afterlife, there's no destruction. I would say that if you're going to find those their office, you'd have to go down to where those people live who are hearing impaired. Now, I'm hearing impaired, and I got hearing aids, and they help a lot. And I would say that Dr. Nohel must live there because he's deaf in one ear. He's only hearing one half of the gospel. One half of the gospel is all he's hearing. He's hearing that good side, where that God is love and where that God is merciful and kind, and all those things are true. But God also identifies himself as one who will not clear the guilty, and that he will bring recompense upon all of those who have rejected the offer of a cure through his son Jesus. And so Dr. Nohel, who was telling you that there's nothing to worry about, that God will save all the world, and that there's no place called hell, that there's no destruction for those who have opposed God, and that eventually God will change everybody and they're all going into a better place. He's a physician of no value because he's only heard half the story. He's only heard half of it. And so you don't want to go to him because he's only going to give you one side of it. And so he's really not of any value whatsoever. Then there's Dr. Agnostic. Dr. Agnostic. Dr. Agnostic. I would say that Dr. Agnostic lives in the poorhouse. Now, why would I say that? Well, I say that because that's what my mom used to tell me. Dr. Agnostic, he's the guy who says, can't. You can't know whether there's a God or not. You can't know whether or not that these things that we hear about God are true. My mom used to tell me the only thing can't do was he died in the poorhouse because he concluded he couldn't do anything, therefore he did nothing. And so Dr. Agnostic says, well, you can't know God. He's too big. He's too expansive, and so why try? That's not a new philosophy, folks. That's old. That doctor's been around for a long time. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he fought those same doctors in his writings and in the time that he tried to preach about Jesus Christ. So he's not a new doctor. They've been around for centuries trying to say that, well, it's just impossible for you to know God, so why try? But, you know, he's giving you bad advice. They're saying that you can know nothing about God. But God says, you can know me. And that's what Job said. Job said, I've listened to all of you doctors of no value. I want to make my case before God. I want to have a conversation with God. Job not only believed in his existence, Job believed that he could have a communication with him, that he could have a rapport with him. Now remember, I said the book of Job was the oldest book of the Bible. That was before Moses ever wrote the first five books that we have, that we know as the law, where we understand many things about God. And so it's important for us to understand that when you read the book of Job, you don't hear anything about a priesthood. You don't hear anything about the nation of Israel. You don't hear anything about all of that line that come down to Christ. But it does tell us that the knowledge of God was spread abroad through the human race even before that he called out Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here was Job who had a knowledge of God, had a rapport with God, and so he realized that all of those who might try to say that God was unknowable, that they were false doctors, that they could not help him, and so he rejected them whatsoever. And so once you go there and you find out that they're going to give you bad advice, then you might go to another doctor down the road. I call him Dr. False Peace. Now, the Bible tells us a lot about those. Those who cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're the ones who, when you're going to go into their office, and they're going to say, well, there's nothing wrong with you. It's all in your mind. Or, you know, it's just growing pains. Or something like that. They're going to try to put you at ease and make you feel like that you're okay. I would say that you would find Dr. False Peace. You'd probably find his office in a bomb shelter somewhere made by his own hands, thinking that somehow that everything's going to be all right no matter come what may. He shows all the characteristics of an ostrich. An ostrich that simply buries his head in the sand and thinks that all bad things are going to go away. That he doesn't realize or refuses. I should say refuses to realize that there's something wrong. He just wants to tell you that everything is okay. Parents, that's the worst thing you can do to your kids when they begin to show an interest in God, when they begin to show an interest in their own soul and their own relationship with God. The worst thing you can do is pat them on the head and tell them, oh, you're all right. The worst thing that you can do is tell them that everything is going to be fine, because that's giving them a false hope. There are many out in the world in the religious realm that are giving people that false hope. They're ignoring the reality that's around them, and they're giving out false hope to those who come to them. I'd almost say that, trying not to get political, but I'd almost say that he was a first cousin to Barack Obama, who refuses to admit that there's a radical terrorism out there that threatens our country. Burying your head in the sand and trying to tell the American people that everything is fine and that we're in the best shape that we've ever been in is foolish. That's a false peace. And it's dangerous for a country, but it's far more dangerous to your soul when that you have put yourself to sleep or let someone else put you to sleep and telling you that there's nothing wrong, because if you don't think that there's anything wrong, you're not going to try to get a cure. And if you refuse to admit that you have a sickness, you're not going to do anything about it. And so they're out there. They're out there that you go to them and they'll try to tell you that everything is all right. Now, the next doctor that I thought about this morning as I was putting this together was, they were in practice together. I called them Dr. Good and Dr. Better. Dr. Do-Good and Dr. Better. Now, you would find their office down on the Morrill Avenue in the legal district. See, Dr. Good will tell you when you come to him, well, you've always been a good person. You've never done anything to cause you to be lost. You've never done anything that would cause you to go to hell. And so he's telling you that because that in his estimation and in your estimation that you're a good person, therefore there's no reason for you to even worry about it. He's telling you that as long as you continue to be good, that you'll be all right. But that's a false hope. That's a lie. Jesus said to a man one time that came to him and called him good master, he said, there's none good but God. And the Bible clearly teaches us there's none that doeth right, no, not one. So if someone has told you that you'll be all right because you're a good person, what are they scaling that good against? They're scaling it against the guy who's a terrorist or the guy who has murdered a dozen people, or what are they scaling it against? You see, God gave us a scale to measure ourselves against, and the scale was perfection, Himself. And so He gives us a moral measuring stick, which sometimes we call the Ten Commandments. And if we measure ourselves up against that moral measuring stick rightly and honestly, we're going to find out that we come up short. We've all come short of the glory of God. And so Dr. Good and his partner, Dr. Better, they're both lying to you. They're both physicians of no value. Because Dr. Good will tell you, as I said, that because you've always been a good person, you don't have to worry about it. And his partner, Dr. Do-Better, will tell you, well, yeah, you've done some bad things in the past, but if you start right now and you quit your drinking and you quit your cussing and you quit beating your wife or your husband, whichever it might be, and you quit all those things that you've been doing that you think are morally wrong or that society's told you is morally wrong, then you're going to be all right. You see, both of those are systems of works. They're a system of working your way into the approval of God. And both of them are false. And unfortunately, there's a vast majority of even Christianity that somewhere has that all tied in to what they believe is going to finally take them to heaven, which is finally going to make them acceptable to God, is because they will stand before God and say, God, have I not done this in thy name? Have I not done that in thy name? Have I not been a good person? And if you read the book of Job, you'll find out that was Job's grave error. His grave error was that he thought he was good. And when God really showed him that he wasn't, that's what he needed to know. And when he got to that conclusion and realized that coming from God, that he was not good, that he was self-righteous, and Job repented of that, and God restored him, you see, a Dr. Good and Dr. Do-Better, they're going to give you false advice. One says you've always been a good person. The other says, well, if you start now and be a good person. But both of those are a lie. And if you try to get peace with God through that lie, you're going to come up short. And then there's Dr. Time Enough. Dr. Time Enough. Well, see, Dr. Time Enough, his office, I would say, is at the end of a burning rope over a big chasm. Because he said, you don't have to worry about it. There's always tomorrow. That there's a more convenient time. Put it off until you get a little bit older. You don't need to do that now. You don't need to come to the Lord. Now you got all the time in the world. But you see, he doesn't realize that. He doesn't know. He is illiterate, I would say. He refuses to look at the evidence about him that we rent this body one breath at a time, that we're not assured of tomorrow, and that you don't have a future unless God gives it to you. You don't have all the time in the world. But he's got you hanging over a burning fire in his office, if you will, telling you that, oh, everything's all right. Meanwhile, this rope's burning, and if it burns, as soon as it burns in two and you leave this life and pass into the next life, you will plunge in to that place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels and all of those who have not believed the report he gave of his son. And so he's truly a doctor that you want to stay away from. He says there's no hurry. You've got all the time in the world. And people are dying moment after moment after moment thinking that they've got all the time in the world. Well, he's on one end of it telling you that you've got all the time in the world. And then there is Dr. Too Late. And Dr. Too Late, I'd say that his office is out there in the cemetery somewhere. And he probably makes his living, really, by digging graves and making headstones. Because what he's telling you is, you're such a sinner. You are so bad. You've done so much. There's no hope for you. You're past the point that you can be cured. His only diagnosis is always stage 4 cancer. That there's no hope for you. There's nothing we can do for you. Just go home and die. You see, there are some that will do that. There are some that will tell you that there's no hope for you. But you see, I'd have to say that he's not very literate either. Because what about the thief on the cross? There was a man that was just ready to die. But it wasn't over. As long as he had breath in that body, it was still an opportunity for him. And so it's not too late. It's not too late for you. No matter how wicked you've been. You may have been, or at least in your mind, and maybe you have, maybe you've been the most wicked person in the world. I think so often as we sing Amazing Grace. You know, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, you know what he was? He was a slave trader. We're going over into Ghana. Ghana was the center of the slave trade. And he sailed into Ghana many times, picking up slaves and transporting them. He was truly a man who had seemed to have no moral character whatsoever. When God saved him, he turned him into a different person. And so anyone would tell you that you're too wicked, they're not giving you good advice. The truth is that it's never too late if you'll come to God on His terms. If you'll repent and come to Him, it's never too late. But then, and I'm going to close with this, and you know I had to get here, then there's the great physician. The great physician, the good physician. And I'd say he lives in Mercy Manor. He lives in Mercy Manor because he is what I would call a specialist. He's a specialist. He knows what he's doing. And you know what his specialty is? Because you know where your problem is? Your problem is not in the problems in this world. The physical problems that we all might go through, and some might go through worse than others. Your problem is in your heart. You see, your heart is wicked by nature. Your heart is wicked by nature because we inherited it from Adam. Now, it will manifest itself. It will manifest that wickedness in various sins, adultery, murder, theft, lying, whatever else that you want to add into that. But those are just symptoms of the problem. And the problem is a heart that is wicked and a heart that is separated from God. And the reason that I say the only one that can help you is not all those others who can give you that various advice that won't help you. The only one that can help you is one who is skilled enough. Who is skilled enough to go in and cut out that old heart and put in a new heart. Who could have imagined a few years ago that someone would be able to do a heart transplant? Who could have imagined that? But yet they're a skilled surgeon. I tell you, if I'm going to have a heart transplant, I want to go to somebody who knows what they're doing. I don't want to go to a dentist to get a heart transplant. I don't want to go down to a chiropractor to get a heart transplant. I want to go to the doctor who understands the problem and has the skills and the ability to fix what my problem is. And that's all Job was really saying to those friends of his. You really don't know what my problem is. You're just theorizing and making up things and trying to convince me that you know what to do. But I want to go to God. He's the one who can fix me. And if you've got that problem, and you know in your heart that you're separated from God, and if you were to die right now, that you would, you're hanging over that fire that I talked about, and if your life was snuffed out, that you would plunge into that pit of everlasting destruction, there's only one doctor that I can recommend you to, and that's if you go to Dr. Jesus, the one who has the ability and the skills because he came down and walked among us. He knows what it's like. He has experienced all those things, and he is God, and he has the power to not only give you the heart that you need, but you see, what he'll do is he'll take that from himself. He will put a piece of himself inside of you, and that gives you eternal life. And that cannot be corrupted. It cannot be contaminated. It is eternal life. It's just like that if you need a blood transfusion and the right blood is removed from one body and put into your body, so it is that that when he saves you, he will cut out that wicked heart. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical, but it's a spiritual thing. He'll cut out that wicked heart, and he will take from himself and put a piece of himself right in there and make you well and alive again, and make you so that you have a relationship with him. That's what Job wanted. That's what Job said. I need God. I don't need all this other advice. You don't need all those other doctors that I talked about. They'll give you a false direction. And I mentioned the Philippian jailer, and I said I'd come back to him. When that he said to Paul, Dr. Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't advise him any of those other things. He simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He sent him right to the doctor who could fix him. Paul didn't try to send him anywhere else. He sent him right to the specialist. Paul didn't say, look at me and I can help you. Paul didn't say, well, you know, quit being such a bad guy or leave the Roman army. He didn't tell him any of those things. He told him the only cure that could help him was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's all we can really do. Amen. Is send you to the specialist who could save your life. And that's Jesus. That's my message this morning. I know it was strange. It came from a different angle. It may have seemed like it was odd. But you think about those things. It's not a new problem. It's not a new problem. Job had the problem before the Bible was ever written in the words that we know. Job had that problem. Man has always had that problem. That he's sick. He needed help. And he goes and looks in all these other places and finds no help. But if you settle on one of them and take their advice and don't go to the great physician, then you've believed a lie. You've gone to a physician of no value. But I would send you to Jesus this morning. Brother Jake, you got a song? Go ahead.
Blue book, or blue 178.